Shishira Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya
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 Om Namo Bhagavate
Srimad Bhagavatam, 7th canto, 3rd chapter, text number 15, and we'll also read 16.
Na,
na
dadarsha, prachichanam, valmika, tana, kichakai, pipelekabi, achirnam, meda, tvak, Mangsa sonitam nadarsha prachiti nadarsha prati chanam valmika trinaka valmika trinaki chakai pipilika bira chirnam Medastvan mangsya shonitam Nadarsha prati chanam Vamika trinaki chakai Pratilikha vira chirnam Medastvan mangsya shonitam Nadarsha prati chanam Vamika trinaki chakai Pipilika vira chirnam Medastvang mangsha shonitam Tapantam tapasa lokan yatabra pihitang aravim Velaksha vishmita praha hasangstvang hangsha vahanaha Translation. Lord Brahma, who is carried by a word for word, na,
na
not,
na.
Dadarsha,
dadarsha,
sa,
sa.
Pratichanam, covered,
Valmika,
by an anthill,
Trina,
grass,
Kichakai,
and bamboo sticks,
Pipalak,
Pipalikabi by the ants. Achirnam
eaten all around.
Medha who's fat.
Tvak
skin.
Mamsa
the flesh.
Shonitam
and blood. Tapantam
heating.
Tapasa by a severe type of penance.
Lokan,
all the three worlds.
Yata,
just as.
Abhra,
by clouds.
Apihitam,
covered.
Ravim,
the sun.
Vilakshya,
seeing.
Vismitaha,
struck with wonder.
Praha,
said.
Hasam,
smiling.
Tam,
to him.
Hamsavanaha,
Lord Brahma who rides a swan airplane.
Lord Brahma who rides a swan airplane.
Translation and purport by His Divine Grace, Srila Prabhupada. Lord Brahma, who was carried by a swan airplane, at first could not see where Hiranyakashipu was. For Hiranyakashipu's body was covered by an anthill and by grass and bamboo sticks. Because Hiranyakashipu had been there for a long time, the ants had devoured his skin, fat, flesh, and blood. Then Lord Brahma and the demigods spotted him, resembling a cloud-covered sun, heating all the world by his austerity. Struck with wonder, Lord Brahma began to smile and then addressed him as follows, purport.
The living entity can live merely by his own power, without the help of skin, marrow, bone, blood, and so on, because it is said, asango hung purushaha. The living entity has nothing to do with the material covering. Hiranyakashipu performed a severe type of tapasya austerity for many long years. Indeed, it is said that he performed the tapasya for 100 heavenly years. Since one day of the demigods equals six of our months, certainly this was a very long time. By nature's own way, his body had been almost consumed by earthworms, ants, and other parasites, and therefore, even Brahma was at first unable to see him. Later, however, Brahma could ascertain where Hiranyakashipu was, and Brahma was struck with wonder to see Hiranyakashipu's extraordinary power to execute tapasya. Anyone would conclude that Hiranyakashipu was dead, because his body was covered in so many ways, but Lord Brahma and the supreme living being in this universe could understand that Hiranyakashipu was alive, but covered by material elements. It is also to be noted that although Hiranyakashipu performed this austerity for a long, long time, he was nonetheless known as a Daitya and a Rakshasa. It will be seen from verses to follow that even great saintly persons could not perform such a severe type of austerity. Why then was he called a Rakshasa and a Daitya? It is because that whatever he did was for his own sense gratification. His son Prahlad Maharaj was only 5 years old, and so what could Prahlad do? Yet simply by performing a little devotional service according to the instructions of Narad Muni, Prahlad became so dear to the Lord that the Lord came to save him, whereas Hiranyakashipu, in spite of all of his austerities, was killed. This is the difference between devotional service and all other methods of perfection. One who performs severe austerities for sense gratification is fearful to the entire world, whereas a devotee who performs even a slight amount of devotional service is a friend to everyone. Surahidam sarvabhutanam. Since the Lord is the well-wisher of every living entity, and since a devotee assumes the qualities of the Lord, a devotee also acts for everyone's good fortune by performing devotional service. Thus, although Hiranyakashipu performed such severe austerity, he remained a Daitya and a Rakshasa, whereas Prahlad Maharaj, although born of the same Daitya father, became the most exalted devotee and was personally protected by the Supreme Lord. Bhakti is therefore called Sarvapadi Vinirmuktam, indicating that a devotee is freed from all material designations, and Anya Bilashata Shunyam, situated in a transcendental position, free from all material desires. Om Jnana Timiram Dasha Gananjana Shalakaya Chakshurun Militam Yena Tasmai Shri Gurave Namaha. This verse excerpt quoted by Srila Prabhupada describes Krishna, Suhridam Sarvabhutanam. I am the best friend of all living beings. But now the devotee is also described as the best friend. Because he is representing Krishna. That doesn't mean that the other descriptions are also applicable to the devotee, that he is Sarvaloka Maheshwaram, or that he is Bhaktaram Jagatapasam. We cannot concoct, well, if this description is true for the Lord and for the devotee, because the devotee is assuming the qualities of the Lord, that doesn't mean that the other two, you see, this is why we have to hear from acharyas. We cannot speculate. Because there's three different descriptions. I am the enjoyer, supreme enjoyer. I am the supreme proprietor. I am the best friend of all living entities. So even though we understand from Srila Prabhupada, the third one also applies to the devotee. Devotee is also the best friend because he's giving Krishna consciousness wherever he goes to everyone he meets. Krishna But we cannot assume as the third point, so with the second point and the first point, by mental speculation. well, I'm the enjoyer of everything, and I'm the owner of everything. No way. We must follow the pathway of the great acharyas. Mahajana gyena gatasya panta. Cannot concoct our own pathway. That is a very popular system nowadays. You just concoct your own interpretation. Whatever suits your own sense gratification, that you put forward some argument to establish a philosophy which justifies it. That is not our system. That is not our Vaishnava system. We cannot concoct our own philosophy to suit our sense gratification. We have to just simply submit ourselves at the lotus feet of Sri Guru and Krishna, hear what the acharyas are telling us, and then live and speak according to that parampara system, guru parampara. That Vaishnava song, oh, Gurudev, your mercy is all that I'm made of. I have no good qualities. Whatever we are able to do nicely in Krishna's service, that is mercy of Guru upon us. Not that I am some great qualified person. That is the way of Hiranyakashipu. He is thinking by his own power he will accomplish something very great. But in spite of so much austerity, the whole thing is finished. So the society nowadays is Hiranyakashipu civilization. They're doing so many penance and austerities. One penance after another penance after another penance. To try to make this material world the kingdom of God, but without God. That is a famous saying attributed to the Archbishop of Canterbury, that we want to have the kingdom without God, of God without God. So that is the Hiranyakashipu mentality, that we want to have God's kingdom, but God can take a walk. We don't need him here, we just want his kingdom. We want to enjoy Sita, but we don't want to serve Ram. It doesn't work. Krishna may play with you and give you the illusion that you're getting away with being his competitor for some time. Krishna is simply playing with you, just like sometimes he's fighting with some demon. And Krishna lets the demon get the upper hand sometime in the fight. So the demon actually thinks he's winning. It just makes Krishna's final subduing, killing of the demon more enjoyable for Krishna. He watches the demon think that he's actually getting the upper hand, and then he just completely destroys him. So sometimes Krishna, through the agency of Maya, lets the living entity think that he's actually becoming the controller, the enjoyer. But then cruel death comes and everything is finished. Krishna always gets the last laugh. There's that old saying, he who laughs last, laughs best. So they defy the existence of God. They laugh at the foolish, what they consider foolish conception of God's existence. But they are all defeated. They are struck down by the almighty power of the Supreme Personality of Godhead. And they then begin another chapter according to their karma. But the devotee, he's very compassionate. He doesn't want to see them suffer unnecessarily. Why they should suffer? Somehow let me bring them out of this suffering condition. That's the devotee's mood. Devotee takes the anxiety of others upon himself, and therefore he has no anxiety. Always remember one point that was made by Tamal Krishna Maharaj many years ago in Dallas, when one sannyasi was the temple president there. I don't want to mention his name because he's no longer with us, but you may know. One sannyasi. When Tamal Krishna Maharaj first came to Dallas. So at that time there's a very huge community. And it was a very many managerial headaches, managing a big, big community. And I never forget, Tamal Krishna Maharaj said that, he said, yes, so-and-so Swami has no anxiety because he is taking all of your anxieties upon himself, therefore he has no anxiety. I thought that was a very profound statement. Goswami Maharaj always said many, many very profound statements, many different aspects of our Krishna consciousness movement, and that was one of them. Then when the manager, the responsible devotee, takes so much anxiety for the sake of the other devotees, to help them in their spiritual life, to facilitate them in their spiritual progress, he's taking all of their anxieties upon his own shoulders, into his own heart. He has no anxieties himself, because he's totally absorbed in service, serving the others. How can they be facilitated on their pathway back to home, back to Godhead? So this is the meaning of Suhridam Sarvabhutanam. Anyone who takes up this preaching spirit, he's feeling great pain and anguish and sorrow in his heart to see the suffering living entities all around him, driving up and down whatever this street is here. Prabhupada was very moved sometimes. In Melbourne, they were walking in the early morning in the park, and all the commuters were coming in to town. Huge, you know how it is. Like a big, you know, highway of ants. And Prabhupada actually became very sorrowful to see what was their condition, their situation. With no knowledge at all, they're just struggling day in and day out, commuting in the morning with great endeavor, working hard all day in great anxiety of being laid off or being chastised or having their pay cut, or and then, you know, going through great austerities and traffic on the way home at night, day in and day out, the whole life. And he was feeling very sorry to see this. It was moving him. He was feeling great sadness to see these poor Melbourneites doing on their morning commute. It actually doesn't make sense to struggle so hard in this world. What is the sense of it? It doesn't make sense. This is when I remember my freshman year of college, this is what I realized. I said, what's the point of all this struggle? You know, work hard in school, make good grades so you can get a good job, so you can get a wife, so you can get a house, so you can get kids. For what purpose? So you can get old, retire to St. Petersburg and play shuffleboard with a bunch of senior citizens and then be buried underground. And have somebody put flowers on your grave once a year until they forget about you. I was thinking, what is the point of all this? Does it make sense? Why struggle so hard for this? Doesn't make sense at all. So I was simply wondering, what is the meaning of life? What is the purpose of my existence? I was hoping there would be some learned professor in some philosophy class or somewhere, someone could answer my question. No one could. We had so many philosophical conversations in the dormitory, but no one had any clue. None of my dorm buddies had any clue. The professors had no clue. The supposed great thinkers that we studied, they had no clue. What is the point of our existence? This is why a bona fide spiritual master is required. Because he brings that knowledge to us. He brings that love also to us, to give us that knowledge in such a way that we can understand it. Some people have a foolish idea that the more the message is passed down in disciplic succession, it becomes more diluted, less potent, less potent, less potent. The more it's passed down in disciplic succession. But Prabhupada doesn't accept that. Actually, right there in the first canto of chapter 1 of the Bhagavatam, it's described how Shukadev Goswami, he has heard the Bhagavatam from Srila Vyasadeva. So we can just imagine how purely the Srimad Bhagavatam is uttered by Vedavyasa. When you hear it directly from his mouth, how potent and pure it must be. And then it's described the meaning, Sukadev, he heard it from his father, and he is repeating it now to Maharaj Parikshit. Suta heard it, he repeated it to the sages of Naimisharanya, and this way it's coming down, down, down. The word Shuka means parrot. So what is our normal conception of parrot? It's some dumb bird that you can teach to say something like the popular American thing is Polly want a cracker. Polly want a cracker, Polly want a cracker. You know, to make so your friends laugh when they come over to visit you. Of course, he doesn't know what Polly means, he doesn't know what cracker means, he just repeats it blindly. But every time he says it, they give him a cracker. So he keeps saying it again and again. Polly want a cracker, Polly want a cracker. So it is not like them, simply blindly repeating. That's not why Shukadev is called Shukadev, because he was blindly repeating the Bhagavatam. He is called Shukadev because the parrot bird has his beak has a special quality that when it pierces a mango, when it pierces the skin of the mango, that mango becomes more sweet. So that's why he's called Shukadev. Because by his repeating of the Bhagavatam, it became even more nectarian than it was when Vyasadev spoke it. And then when Sutta Goswami repeated it, it became even more nectarian. And when Prabhupada has presented it, it becomes even more nectarian. See? So this is, and Prabhupada explains, because the acharya, the preacher, who the Bhagavatam reciter, the speaker, not the seven-day reciter, but one who is speaking the Bhagavatam in the proper specific succession, he speaks according to time, place, and audience. Just like you can go to a regular department store and get a suit, or you can go to a tailor and you can have a suit which is tailor-made just for you. So which suit looks better? Tailor-made. It's more expensive, but it really, you know, it feels better, it looks better. Tailor-made is always better. So the acharyas, when they present the Srimad Bhagavatam, they tailor-fit it to the audience at that particular time, that particular place, that particular situation. That's why it becomes sweeter and sweeter and sweeter, because it's always tailor-fitted to that particular situation. Why? Because in this way, the message can go in easier. Let's face it, we all have false ego problems. We have a certain degree of resistance. Sad but true. We suffering souls trying to become Krishna conscious, but we're still battling it out with our minds, battling it out with our false egos. It's a certain amount of resistance we have against getting that injection of Bhagavatam into the heart. So this is why the tailor-fitted presentation that comes is very, very valuable and very, very potent, because this makes it easier to ingest. So many wonderful points here. Another nice point in this text number 15, this word mamsa, which means flesh. It's actually a combination of two Sanskrit words, mam and sa. Mam means me, and sa means he. So mihi. Literally, it's mihi. So what is that? Why is flesh called mihi? It's me eating he. And then in the next life, it'll be he eating me. It indicates like that. So in Sanskrit, everything has very, very deep, profound meaning. This word mamsa has a very deep meaning, actually. Why flesh is called mamsa. Himi. It's a little thing going on between me and he. I'm eating him, and then he'll be eating me. These fools and rascals think they're getting off scot-free when they go for their Big Mac. But little do they realize what is the meaning of mamsa. They will have to become slaughtered in the slaughterhouse in their next lifetime for many, many lives. For every hair on the body of those cows that they have eaten, they have partaken, for every hair they will take a birth and be slaughtered. And they're so foolish, they go to church and they think, we go to church so we are going to heaven, and then they go eat their McDonald's hamburger. So foolish they are. Every Sunday after church they get a Mac attack and they have to go get their McDonald's. And they're thinking they're going to heaven, and they think in heaven there'll also be McDonald's. But even if they were somehow able to get to heaven, to the spiritual world, when they got their Mac attack, they would have to be informed, my dear sir, you'll have to come back down to Denver, go back down to Denver if you want a McDonald's hamburger, because we're vegetarians here in the kingdom of God. So therefore they will not go back to the kingdom of God. As long as someone has a taste for eating meat, there's no question of going back to the kingdom of God. You wouldn't be happy. You think God is going to force you to come to his kingdom where you'd be miserable because there's no McDonald's hamburger? So these simple points they don't understand. But they think, oh yes, so-and-so died, he went to heaven. They always say, he went to heaven. You know, we're all going to heaven. My father went to heaven, my mother went to heaven, I'm going to heaven. We're all going to heaven, we'll be back together again. The animals don't have souls, except for the family dog. He will go to heaven. He's the exception. So this is not science. Their so-called religion, it is not science. Of course, we give them some credit. As Bhaktivinoda Thakura points out, Vaishnava Dharma is actually the one religion. In other systems, they are accepted insofar as they are in line with Vaishnava Dharma. Wherever we see certain aspects of Vaishnava Dharma existing in Christianity, Judaism, Mohammedanism, Sikhism, Jainism, etc., to that extent it is bona fide. It is authorized. To the extent that they accept the principles of Vaishnava Dharma, to that extent they are bona fide. And to the extent that they are not, they are bogus. Vaishnava Dharma is actually the one religion. Sanatan Dharma. It is constitutional. It is not something imposed. It is the constitutional nature. Water is constitutionally liquid, isn't it? Sometimes we see, here in Denver especially, I'm not so much seeing in Texas, but when I come here I'm seeing snow and ice. That is not the constitutional position. That is some seasonal, temporary situation that the water becomes snow and ice. But when then things go back to the normal position, it becomes liquid again. So the normal position of the living entity is to love God, to fully surrender oneself to the will of the Lord. That is the normal position of the living being. Under artificial conditions, he may think that he's the enjoyer, that he's the controller. That is artificial position. But when we come back to the natural position, then we are lovers of God. That is our natural position. So that is the actual religion. Religion cannot be two. Religion is one. How many suns are there in the sky? There's only one sun. He may be called by different names. In English we call it the sun. In Spanish they call it el sol. How foolish it would be if we had a war between in Texas with Mexico over the name of the sun. It's the sun. No, it's el sol. No, it's the sun. We have a big war. So this is what's going on nowadays. Foolish thing. They're arguing. Allah is God, no. Krishna. Of course, we don't argue like that. We're not so foolish. Hindus generally don't argue like that. They understand a higher principle. But others, Christians, Mohammedans, they have no conception of the science of God. No conception. Simply, they go on with this sectarian nonsense, fighting over what is the name of God. Thinking God only has one name. Our name is the only name for God. How foolish. Even an ordinary person, his wife calls him honey, his kids call him daddy, his parents call him Teddy, his friends at work call him Ted. He has so many names, an ordinary person. Here in Denver, so many names, an ordinary person, an ordinary Denverite has so many different names. So God can only have one name? What is this? This is foolishness. This is not scientific. Krishna consciousness is the science of God. We reject blind, dogmatic thinking here. That's not allowed in this. This Bhagavatam is also called Paramahamsa Samhita. It is a treatise for the most highly intelligent class of personalities in the universe. That is this Bhagavatam. We are meant to very carefully consider these points, both from the standpoint of scriptural evidence and from the standpoint of logic, nyaya. We are meant to understand very clearly this philosophy from all angles of vision and see how this is the ultimate science. There is no science like this anywhere in the universe. This is the very science upon which this universe is even existing this minute. They're proud, but their science, they can make a little, you know, MP3 player with 40 gigs in it, player recorder. They're very proud of their science. But the science that we are studying, it is the science which describes the how we exist, how everything exists, what is the relationships of all the different aspects of reality, the source of reality and the emanated reality, how those two correlate in a perfectional relationship of loving service. Everything here is here in this Krishna consciousness science. The world is actually dying for this knowledge. And we are very fortunate to be the ones who somehow have gotten it so we can disseminate this knowledge. So that these Hiranyakashipus, they can become transformed into Pallads. Just like we were Hiranyakashipus, we have been transformed into Pallads. Now we have to do the same for others. We have gotten the mercy, now we must spread the mercy. This is called love. This is called compassion. This is called kindness. This is called friendship. The devotee of the Lord truly is the best friend of everyone. He has no enmity against anyone. He truly loves everyone. And if we don't feel that, that means we're Kanishta Adhikari. So we have to find devotees who are more highly advanced than ourselves and take shelter of their association. Because if we don't feel that compassion, then we are Kanishta. That is the position. Kanishta doesn't have that compassion. Majjhama Adhikari, Uttama Adhikari, they both have compassion. So we have to come at least to the Majjhama platform. Then from there, gradually, we also must come to the Uttama platform. That's what Prabhupada wants. So any questions? Yes. Okay, so certainly we've seen it, many examples of that in the past. This was formerly a Lutheran church, I understand. In Houston, the present wonderful temple was formerly a Christian church. In Dallas also. So many of our temples in Los Angeles also, isn't it? So there's certainly grounds, very solid grounds for that statement having been made. Now, whether Christianity is going through an upcycle right now, and that is, in some aspects of it, that may be. The modes of nature are always fluctuating up and down, up and down. But the fact is that there is a great problem going on in Christianity of churches closing. It's still happening. I just recently heard in the news that is... taken place. There was one church where they decided to close it, and the parishioners were totally disturbed. They were protesting. There was nothing they can do. The church was being closed. They were shutting down one of the churches. So it's still going on. Christian churches are still closing. Because somewhere they're opening doesn't mean that they're not closing also somewhere. So to say that that no Christian churches are closing, that's not true. There are Christian churches closing all the time because of lack of support. That's a fact. I know the church that I used to go to when I was a kid, the Presbyterian church, used to be like really packed. And now it's like a bunch of... When my father passed away, I went there, went back for a little, you know, went there with my T-Lock and Dodi and all, and as an honor, you know, to show some respect for him. He did a lot of... He helped in many ways in my... To help me in my... by giving financial support. As a house sorter, he did a lot of service indirectly. So I wanted to show him some respect at that ceremony. But I noticed it was all old people. There was no young people in the church. It was the same people who had been there when I was a little kid. They were still there. Now they're old, old people. The people who were in their 30s with young children who were attending that church when I was a kid, they were still the same people who were still there. Now they're getting ready to die. And the young, there was hardly any young people there. So I'm seeing that what Prabhupada has stated is actually still a fact. It may not be a fact in every single case, but it is a fact. Still happening. And Christianity is a dying religion. That's a fact. They don't have the tools to actually hold back the onslaught of Kali Yuga like we do. They don't have it. They don't have the scientific understanding. It's a sentiment. And modern science is just moving forward, encroaching more and more and more upon the modern day civilization with their scientific dogma. And the Christians don't have the proper tools how to defeat the scientists. We do. Therefore, it would behoove the Christians to at least to become secretly studying these books. The minister should at least secretly. Just like in my e-course, I have a Baptist minister who's on my e-course. And he gives me a monthly donation also. It's all secret. He uses this knowledge in Prabhupada's books to preach, to give his sermons. He even sent me a copy of one of his sermons to show me how he was using the concepts in Prabhupada's books to preach a new enlightened style of Christianity. He insists on calling himself Bhakta. He likes that. He's hankering. It's only out of economic necessity, because we can't really hire him with a salary. You see, he needs some way to maintain himself, so he's working for the Baptist Church right now. But in his heart, he really wants to practice Krishna consciousness. He'd really like to be a Christian. He always says he's hoping that day when he can be a Krishna conscious preacher. And there he is every Sunday, you know, Reverend Reese, giving his Christian sermon, you know, reading Prabhupada's books and giving a Christian sermon. So time is on our side. If we simply keep our purity, you know, chant our rounds, follow the principles, stick together as a family, that, like Prabhupada told us to, you know, be loyal members, card-carrying members of the society, working under the GBC. Just stick to what we know Prabhupada wants us to do. It is guaranteed this movement will be successful. It will be successful. And it'll be a lot of, the nectar will just keep increasing as the Sankirtan scores keep coming in. Bigger and bigger. They will come bigger and bigger in the future. It will. What we did in the 70s, there will be a day when what was accomplished in the 70s will be completely dwarfed by what's lying ahead of us. It's the calm before the storm. Just like when the tsunami comes in, the waves go the opposite direction. You see? The sign of a big tsunami is when the waves go the opposite direction. All of a sudden the tide goes way down. The foolish people, they saw the fish lying on the beach. They're running on and grabbing the fish. Because all of a sudden the tide went way down and all the fish were lying on the beach. They didn't realize this is a sign of a tsunami. You should run like hell. And then this huge wall of water comes and they were killed. So we may say, well, you know, ISKCON has really gone down, but it actually could be just the tide going down and getting ready for the tsunami to come. The Lord Chaitanya's tsunami. To completely make the grand sweep. So there's no telling what's lying ahead. If we just remain loyal, work together as a spiritual family, follow strictly Prabhupada's instructions, there's no limit to the wonderful, amazing transformations that will happen within our own heart and within the human society. It will be absolutely astounding what can happen. And it can happen within our lifetime. It can happen within 18 days, Prabhupada always said them. So let's just remain fired up. As Prabhupada told me, Nanda Maharaj, in one letter, he said, if you will simply follow this simple formula, as much as possible, read, chant, and preach. And he said, very soon, this Krishna consciousness movement will be accepted as the world religion. So is that simply some, are Prabhupada's words simply an idle dream? Or are Prabhupada's words absolutely true? Yes. All right.
This is
the
golden age.
Speak, Larry. My hearing is going bad with old age. So you got it. I'm one of those old guys. What's that, Sonny? So just increase it. Increase the volume there.
They say it's the golden age for this movement. But the Christians also say there's a golden age. But also the Muslims say there's a golden age. And we say that everyone's going to be Chinese. But the Christians say everyone's going to praise Jesus. The Muslims say
in the golden age of Lord Chaitanya, you can say praise Jesus and you can say Allah Akbar. That's all accepted in the golden age of Lord Chaitanya. But their golden ages don't allow Hare Krishna. So how gold are they? That's called fool's gold. Our golden age is a genuine golden age. Because in our golden age, if someone wants to chant the name of Allah, then we welcome. Yes?
So you
Allah Akbar. Praise Jesus. We accept that. They did not. So their age is fool's gold, not a real golden age. Their so-called golden age is fool's gold. There's actually a website now, the Muslims and put up a website to describe that, that Hazrat Muhammad was actually Kalki Avatar, and that all the Hindus should become Muslims because he rode on a camel, on a horse. So there's all this bogus stuff they're making propaganda. So they may talk about golden age, but it's simply bogus. This is the actual golden age. Prabhupada called the, actually he said the Bible, Quran there, Mlacha Shastra, meat-eater scripture. They are meant to give some elevation to those who are very degraded people in meat-eating. They get some, at least they have some idea of bowing down to God, some little elevation. But this, just like in the Quran, there is an injunction. Don't have sex with your mother. You won't find such an injunction in the Bhagavad Gita. Why? Because Bhagavad Gita is spoken to high class people who wouldn't dream of having sex with their mother. You see? The Bible says, thou shalt not kill. But you see, the Vedic wisdom is speaking to a higher class of audience who is not engaged in having sex with their mother or slaughtering innocent animals to gratify their bloodlust. You see, these are low-class scriptures, Bible, Quran, for low-class people, with very degraded, sinful activity, just to give them some little bit of elevation, so they're not completely debauchee. You see, having sex with their mother, what a disgusting thing. In our Krishna consciousness movement, we address every woman as mother, because we worship and respect. We would never think of having sex with our mother. So every woman for us is mother. That is brahmachari, you see. Except for one's wife. Therefore we say mataji, or mother. To respect that I do not see you as a sex object. I see you as a worshipable personality. You see, that I offer my respect to. That's why we call the ladies mataji, or mother. That's our love and showing our love and respect for them by doing that. So, anything else? Yes, Prabhu.
Why is Mataji called Mataji as a Prabhu?
What is why that what?
Why Mataji is called Mataji as Prabhus?
Why who?
Matajis.
Yeah. Oh, that's Prabhupada said we should say every devotee is Prabhu, except for ourself. Prabhu means master. So it is not that only the men are Prabhus. No, anyone who is a devotee, they are a Prabhu. And Prabhupada even sometimes called the ladies as Prabhu also, in describing. I've seen sometimes listing different devotees' names. He would also call the ladies so-and-so lady was a Prabhu also. So everyone is Prabhu, actually. Also. They are our master. We are their servant. We are the servant of all. Everyone is our Prabhu. The ladies are our Prabhus. The men are our Prabhus. Everyone is our Prabhu. Because we are servant. If we are servant, that means everyone is our master. Is that all right? You agree to be a servant of everyone?
Yeah.
Very good.
Yeah. Everyone has a word. Every we are all servants
of. I'm a hard of hearing. I'm getting fitted with a hearing aid next week, but I don't have it yet, so speak up.
I said everyone has a word that they are servant of someone, somebody. Like ultimately goes to God.
Everyone, our nature is to serve. If we don't serve God, we don't serve the Vaishnavas, then what will we do? We will keep a dog and we'll serve him. Then my dear dog, you want to pass stool now? All right, I will accompany you on your to pass stool. And I will even pick it up in a little plastic bag. I will carry your stool in my hand. I'm such a nice servant. I will carry your stool in my hand. Put it in my pocket while it's still warm. Anything else? Nakarma Prabhu, you had a question.
Yeah,
All right, let me hear your, let us hear your...
You were speaking about Christianity, mm-hmm, and some of the other traditions in comparison to Vedic philosophy. These other traditions, like Christianity, for instance, they're like materialistic love affairs. There's no substance to them. And they change. You talk to a Christian, one day they're a Baptist, the next day they're an Episcopalian, then they're a Mormon, then they're this or that. And there's no substance to it. There's no depth to their understanding, to their practice, to their devotion. Whereas Krishna consciousness is totally different. It's way above any of these other traditions. It gives knowledge, it teaches true devotion, it gives a complete understanding of who we are. Whereas, again, some of these other traditions, you were talking about animals not having souls, except our dogs. But this is so contradictory. It's so contradictory. It's implying that, animals don't have souls as long as they're satisfying our tongue. As long as we can eat them. But if we don't eat them, then they can be with us. We can respect them. They can be part of the family. It's so hodgepodge. There's nothing to it. It doesn't mean anything.
Asinine. Prabhupada really saved us. That's all I can say. He really saved us. He saved us. Thank you, Prabhupada. Thank you. Śrīla Prabhupāda ki jai. Grantarāj śrīmad Bhāgavatam ki jai. Hare Krishna.